Today, I would like to speak about all the book of Galatians. We read the first chapter as introduction. It is really important for our spiritual benefit to understand the context of the books of the Bible. What was the problem in Galatians? Why did Paul write these things? I'm going to give you a lot of reference today. And please open your Bible to the book of Galatians and follow me in this journey. Today, we live in a time where the gospel is under attack continually. From last century, the sects have increased. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. We are living today in a dark moment for the gospel. The church today, because of a lack of faith and knowledge, is weak. And we have the influence of new doctrines in the church. Galatians is a book that reminds us two things, or two keys, if you prefer. First, Galatians is a battle won in the past. And second, Galatians, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is here in the Word of God to remember us that is a present danger for the church. Because the gospel always has been and always will be attacked. Luther says that Galatians was his favorite book of the Bible. John Bunyan says that the best book after the Bible is the commentary to the Galatians of Luther. The book of Galatians gives us an historic and present strength. Like soldiers of Christ, we have a battle that we must win to preserve the purity of the gospel. Paul wrote this book to the churches of Pisidia, Antioch, Lystra, and Derbe in his first missionary journey. Galatians was writing about 48-49 after Christ, just before the Council of Jerusalem. And we need to ask ourselves different questions tonight. Are we capable to defend the gospel? Are we capable to see these important issues in the Church of Christ? When a Christian is in an internal communion with the Lord, the Christian feels thirsty of the gospel and meditates in the Word of God. And that is the best help against any danger or wrong doctrine. We're going to see 3 points in our meditation in all the book of Galatians. First, the gospel is under attack. Second, Paul defends the gospel. And third, the gospel preserves. Then first, the gospel is under attack. The attack is not coming out of the church. It is coming from inside the church. A group of Jews that profess to be Christians were teaching a new form of salvation. These Jews were saying that faith in Christ was necessary, but the circumcision was also necessary. What we see in the history of the church, we can see that Satan encouraged some men to attack the gospel. The first thing that Satan attacks is the ministry of Paul. These Jews accuse Paul of some things. And we have to say that some things were true. After all, Paul wasn't one of the disciples. Paul never was ordained. Satan attacks our lives sometimes the same way. Satan knows us for our sin. He called it this or the other. And sometimes it is true. Sadly, we fall into sin. But the difference is that God knows us for our name, not for our sin. Because our sin was paid by our Lord. The Jews knew that Paul was the founder of these churches. He created, the Lord created by Paul. And therefore, Paul had a lot of influence there. They didn't want that Paul will have had more influence on the churches. And then they could have taken control of the churches. They were thinking, if Paul is destroyed, we will be conquered, the church. Satan knows that if he destroys our person, our good name, our reputation, he will destroy our message. That is not only for ministers especially. It is also for members. If Satan destroys your reputation with your nephew or other people, he knows that he will destroy your message. What can we do? We have a sentence in Spanish, I don't know that you have that in Spanish, that in English, that say that the best defense is always a good attack. I don't know if you have this. We will preach Christ in every moment in our lives. We will be in his word, in meditation continually. Satan always attacks from different sides. And Satan was attacking the person of Paul and also the core of the gospel. Like I have said before, these Jews were teaching that circumcision was vital for salvation. When these Jews saw the Old Testament, they seen that the Gentiles would be part of Israel. These Jews were jealous of the law. They wanted that the law will be taught. Then they decide that the Gentiles will have to be circumcised. In Galatians 5, if you go with me, Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2. Say, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul tells them that circumcision now is a yoke of bondage. The false teachers say that the teaching of Paul was right, but wasn't complete. After all, Paul never knew Jesus in his life, like the apostles. Now we go in chapter 4, verse 26. And chapter 4, verse 26, we read, but Jerusalem, which is about, is free, which is the mother of us all. Why Paul wrote these things? Paul is saying to them, I am a Jew too. That is why Paul is referring Jerusalem as our mother. In Philippians 3:5, we can see that the tribe of Benjamin was considered the more pure between the Jews. And Paul was from this tribe. And we need to be careful to not add other things to our salvation. The Bible is the revelation of God. The Bible is like a circle. Some people try to live their own lives out of this circle. They create another circle according to their own desires. There are other people that live their lives and they do the opposite. And that is legalism. We need the right balance. And what is the right balance? The right balance is the word of God. We don't have to live out of the word of God. Sometimes it can be really easy to confuse ourselves. Our salvation doesn't depend on our obedience. Our salvation depends on Christ. And the obedience is a consequence of this salvation. It is really, really important that we don't confuse the order. Satan also attacks the result of the gospel. This false teacher accused Paul of antinomianism. Antinomianism means the person that only professes with the mouth faith in Christ, but their lives are separate of God. These false teachers were saying that the way of salvation of Paul was teaching was too easy. Only believe with no conditions. You see now in chapter 1 verse 10, if you come with me, say, "For do I know pursued men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I did please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul say here that he's not looking the favor of men, but of God. Then we pass to the defense of the gospel. Paul faces this problem in the church, and it wasn't easy for him. Paul defends the gospel of three ways: with passion, with logic, and biblically, with the Bible. And we have a lot of reference in the book of this passion of Paul when he defends the gospel. For example, I'm going to give you some in chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 9, chapter 3, 1 and 3, chapter 4, 12, 19, and 20, and chapter 5, 7. Paul is saying to these Jews that the situation was a situation in crisis. Paul is in shock. Look now in 6:17. We read in chapter 6:17. "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That situation was provoking a lot of problems in the church. And Paul is angry. But Paul is in pain. In this in chapter 4, verse 12, say, "Brother, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." And in the same chapter, verses 19 and 20, "My little children, of whom I travel in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Paul wants that they listen to him. Paul is not looking the other way. He told the false teachers that they were teaching a wrong gospel. We read that later on, we read that before in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But thou, we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Sometimes if we have problems in the church, it is easier to look the other way. That is fear of man, and that is not good. But Paul here is saying the truth, and that is a good example for us. We need to go always to the Word of God to know if we are working with God or not. But Paul is angry. Paul is in pain, yes. But come with me in chapter 5, verse 7. Paul is sad. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Paul said, "You run well. What has happened? Who took you in another direction, in another way?" And that is here for us. The Galatians were running well in the Lord. But in a moment, they departed from the way of the gospel. That is why we need to believe in the gospel. That is why we need to study the Word of God. We are not better than them. We need mercy and hold onto the gospel with all our strength. But sadly, Paul is speaking with the Galatians and also with himself. And look what he's saying in chapter 4, verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you leisure in vain. There are a lot of lessons we have here to learn. Do you have a passion for the gospel? Look what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20 verse 9. He says, then I say I will not make mention on him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Is the word of God a burning fire for you? Paul defends the gospel with passion, but also with logic. The apostle never lost control. The book of Galatians is a pattern of logic. Paul here, he's defending his case as a lawyer that is before of a judge. Paul is defending first his apostolic authority in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, if you come with me. But I certify you, brother, that the gospel which was preached on me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to these Jews, you accuse me that I never was ordained, and no one gave me authority to preach. I tell you, Jesus Christ himself gave me the authority. The Lord Jesus Christ appears in different times to Paul. You can see, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul went to the third heaven. He was quiet, this experience, for 15 years. And we only know that because he was also defending, Paul was defending his ministry also. Some theologians like B.B. Warfield say by some tests that the Lord showed Paul the crucifixion, because the mark of the disciples was that the disciples had seen the physical ministry of Christ. You can have that in Acts 1, for example. But whatever this thought of Warfield is true or not, we can see that Paul had a very special relationship with Christ. After all, not all the children of God are taken in life to the third heaven. And we can see now what Paul do. Paul now attacks in chapter 1, verses 13 to 24. Paul said that he was preaching as an apostle to the Gentiles before he would have any contact with the disciples in Jerusalem. He wasn't waiting for the authority of men, because his authority came from God. And then Paul attacks again in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. The Jews recognize the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem as a church. In chapter 2, Paul told them that the disciples knew and accepted that Paul's authority came from God. And Paul continues to attack in chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. The authority of Paul was strong and out of any doubt. Paul was capable to rebuke Peter, the chief of the disciples. And Peter listened to him and also obeyed him. The second charge Paul defended is the gospel. We have these in sections in chapter 3, 1 to chapter 5, 12. Paul gives logic from his defense. It is really clear and direct. Paul reminds them that the Galatians were saved by faith in Christ and not to the law. You see that in chapter 3, verse 2. This only will I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the words of the law or by the hearing of faith. And Paul continued with his arguments. Abraham was saved the same way, in this same chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now ye therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul is saying these things. And in his arguments, he says now that the law can condemn, but not save. You see, verses 12 to 14 of chapter 3. The covenant of God rests in his promise, in the faith, and not in the law of after. You have this also in this chapter, in verses 17 to 29. These Jews were very traditional Jews. And Paul told them that the law is good for instructing the children. But we are now free children. Look first, chapter 4, verse 9. Say, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements where unto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul finally told them, you can decide to try save yourselves or be saved by faith in Christ. You can't have both. And that thought is exactly the same for us. We cannot be saved if we put our confidence in coming to church, be a good person, etc. We need faith in Christ. We come to church to worship Him and to strengthen our faith in the Lord. We are not saved because of these things. We are saved when we have faith in Christ. Mr. Silverstein says once, to be in the right place doesn't mean that you are safe. The false teachers accused Paul of antinomianism, someone who professed. Bonhoeffer, for example, a German theologian, he accused the evangelical world of the same thing. In theological terms, he's calling the cheap salvation. And Bonhoeffer was a very active man. He was captured by the Nazis because he was involved in the plot to kill Hitler. And like Calvinists, we need to understand the right meaning. The evangelical world today follows sometimes this cheap salvation. The evangelical world profess Christ, but they don't live according to with what they say they believe. The accusation against Paul was only an excuse for the false teachers. Why? Because Paul in 11 years formed churches in 4 different provinces of the Roman Empire. The life of Paul always was a practical life, a life that is continually working for the glory of God. Are we living the same way? Working for the glory of the Lord, giving testimony of the Lord with family, with friends. These Jews, false teachers, were legalists. Legalists have always something in common. And it is the same if these legalist people were living in Paul's time or today here in our times. The legalist men ignored always the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew them very well because he was one of them in the past. It's interesting, for example, to see that The lessons contain 149 verses. We have system reference to the Holy Spirit. One reference to the Holy Spirit every 9 verses. These teachings here are really important for us. We need to seek the Lord in our lives. We need to seek that the Holy Spirit fulfills our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells us that we are now children. Look in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent for his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We will receive all the rights of the children. And the term Greek here, uiotesia, means all the rights of the children. Our awareness of being children of God and our joy in the adoption of God is coming from the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 of Galatians 4, Paul say, if you continue reading, that God sends us the Holy Spirit to our hearts and claim Abba, Father. We can see this also in Romans 8:12. And if you come with me, we can read this really quick. That is out of the book, but we can go and we can read Romans 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brother, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And look now in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for the revelation of the children of God. And now in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown with him ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We are these children, these first fruits. All that means that we have all the rights of the children, the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit confirms our down payment. The Holy Spirit has to be essential in our lives as Christians. Paul was a theologian. He was capable to speak Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic and Latin. Paul was a theologian, but he follows the Holy Spirit of God in his heart. Luther said that it is better to study the Word of God 1 hour under the Spirit of God than 1,000 hours studying without the Holy Spirit. Paul defends himself with the Scriptures. He joined with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. The two things go together. In the evangelical world today, that is the main claim, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit with no order, the Holy Spirit with no preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit with no the right administration of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit with no the use of the discipline. And that is something false. It is not biblical. And finally, the gospel was preserved. We can see here in Galatians, Paul is doing the opposite. He follows the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking about the core of the Word of God of the Old Testament. He speaks about law, the justice, the covenant, Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. The example of Paul in Galatians is a model of exposition and pastoral practice for us. Paul advised about the dangers of legalism. And we need to be careful with that. If we see again in chapter 5, verses 7, he say, ye did rule well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth. Look what he's saying, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And finally, in the in verse 12, chapter 5, I will they were even cut off which trouble you. The false prophets in the Old Testament of other gods, they castrate themselves. That is why Paul here say these words. And finally, the lessons always remind us that the church is always in constant danger. We must defend the gospel. It's our responsibility. And we have to do that. We have here the example of Paul. With passion. With logic. And of course, with the word of God. We need to live our faith following the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Christian, don't add anything to the gospel. Salvation is a gift of mercy of God for you. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Christian, be fear of the Lord. Christian, don't think that you have a good level of holiness. Christian, defend the gospel. Amen. Okay.